Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me when I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly Thine. Reading from Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here we have God's perfect word, as Paul said, holy and just and good. Let's pray that we will understand it, believe it, and act on it. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for every blessing given. First of all, for the spiritual blessings, the eternal blessings, that we can have life through Thee, Lord Jesus, and that we can have even life more abundantly, as Thou hast spoken of it. We also give thanks for the blessings in temporal life that we have, that many others do not have, and we pray for them that are homeless, that are hungry, that are persecuted, war-torn lands, and all the calamities there are in nature, those also that are sick and injured, we pray for them, and all those that are suffering in any other way. But we give thanks again, first of all and above all, for the spiritual, that is, for all mankind, for every creature. As Thou hast said, Lord Jesus, that the gospel is to be preached to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Help us to see that it is Thy word, Thy way, and that it will be fulfilled in all mankind, some to salvation and some to damnation. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt use Thy word today, wherever it is heard, to bring many to repentance, to bring them to faith, to bring them to salvation, both Jew and Gentile, that we also may, with our heart, have heaviness and a strong desire, both for ourselves and for others, that we and others might be saved. Help us to know that each and every one of us must come from that horrible pit of sin. Each and every one of us must be born again. Each and every one be converted and become as little children to learn of Thee. And we pray that Thou wilt teach us from this wonderful portion of Thy word as we have it, both Paul's heaviness, but also the answer that he gives in Thee, Lord Jesus. And we pray that Thou wilt make us, Father, to learn our need of repentance, of faith in Christ, and the need that can be met in Him. And we pray, Father, that that may take place in a mighty way, that there might be an awakening in the church, in our homes, in the country, that there might be a reviving of truth and of practice. We pray it for each of us as individuals. We pray for it for our families. We pray for it for our churches. And we pray that then the church might be a salt and a light in every nation, our own included. We have been that in the past in the church, and today we fear a salt that has lost its savor, only good to be trodden underfoot. And we pray, Father, that there might be an awakening before judgment comes. We know we deserve it. We have sinned against Thee. And we pray that Thou would bring us to repentance toward Thyself, Father, and faith toward Christ, in whose name we give thanks and pray. Amen. As we continue in Paul's word, and we continue seeing him, describing himself as he did in the beginning of the 9th chapter, both time describing his heart. Here we read, brethren, my heart and desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. In the 9th chapter, we read in the 2nd verse that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And again, it was for his kinsmen according to the flesh. He had a right thought toward them, and had it not just with the mind, that's changeable, with a heart that is still hard, but Paul had here a soft heart, evidently reconciled with God, and reconciled toward his fellow men, loving those who were his enemies, these who, as soon as he came to know Christ, wanted to kill him, tried to do so different times. Even the Romans had to rescue him, and he was taken to Rome. But his prayer was for them. He had, at different times, preached to them, and he had even warned them, as we can see in one of his sermons to them, given in Acts 13. At the end of the sermon, he gave the wonderful message of Christ as the answer to sinners, and then the warning in verse 40, "Beware therefore, lest I come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work in which you shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." This was the condition they were in. He stated this probably about 15 years before he wrote this letter to the church at Rome, which was a Gentile church, but also included the Jews. He certainly was surrounded with the Jews, here having this wonderful thought toward them. Yes, wonderful. Even though it was with a heavy heart, it was with sorrow. But how wonderful it was that he had that. There is much today what we could call anti-Semitism. There are those today who have no care for Israel and no care for the Jews. Some of them have enmity toward them. Some have, as it were, no thought at all. Just say, "Where are they? I don't see any." They deny even their presence. They deny that God has given them the land again, the land and promise that God gave to Abraham. He would give them that land for an everlasting possession. Though they sinned many times and were taken out of it, they were often brought back and again in the recent years given the land. As we said before, brought back as two nations from the descendants of David, the descendants of Abraham, and made one. We don't read about the two in the present time of Jews and Israelites. They are all Israelites, and they're all Jews that are living there. Part of God's fulfillment that he promised. And now we need to pray with Paul. We need to pray with Paul that that people might be saved. Yes, they've been saved from being scattered throughout the world and brought back to the land, but they need to be saved and having a right relationship with God. We saw in the last chapter, verse 31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone." How sad and how strange. God made many promises by the law. We read some of them in the 10th chapter here, in the 5th verse of Romans 10, "For Moses describeth the righteousness, which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Paul is quoting there from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, "He shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." We must remember the way of God's law is open. If he shall live in them, he shall do them. And not only do we read it there, we read it other places as well. We can read in Ezekiel, God states, "If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall be not mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live." There, the door is open. Wonderful. Amazing. "If the wicked turn from all his sins." If a wicked man is 60 years old or 70 years old and is a guilty sinner, but if he turn on that day and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live and not die. How merciful God is. But we have to remember, there's no mercy when we don't keep the law. And there's no one who will do that, even though the way is open before us. Not only spoken by Moses, by Ezekiel, but Christ also gave that way. When one came to him, even running, said, "Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Listen again to those words. "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I done from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Just think of those words. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What a promise. He could exchange his money for heaven. That's wrongly taught. People try to buy themselves out of purgatory and out of hell by money, foolishly, wrongly. That led to the doctrine that we're considering here of justification at the time of the Reformation or Martin Luther. But here, the door is open. Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. That's what the young man was actually looking for. His question was, What good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Christ told him here the answer. But we read, when he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His possessions were worth more to him than heaven. And that is true with every one of us. Our earthly ways, our fleshly ways, are worth more to us than heaven. Worth more to us than to escape hell. We cling to our wicked ways. As the scripture said, there is none that doeth righteousness, no, not one. Paul also wrote in this letter to the church at Rome, By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. If we kept the law, we would have treasure in heaven. But all we can learn from the law is we are sinners, and we must learn it. And if we learn it, there's another way. There is the new and living way. There is the way of God's righteousness, which Israel did not see. Like that rich young ruler we just read of, what good thing must I do? Moses speaking to Israel in Leviticus, This do, and thou shalt live by them. All our own doing. But our own doing will not do. Our own doing is sin. Because of it, we are sinners. And because of that, we will be punished. We have earned the wages of sin, which is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Israel did many things in the ceremonial law, foolishly. They would not keep the law, and yet at the same time, they thought they did. That's how blind and how prideful man is. We have our own way and our pride. And then in our pride, we think and would like to say we did God's way. Israel did not do it, and they certainly are an example to us. As I said last week, what about ourselves? I mentioned different times, even the time of Jonathan Edwards before the Great Awakening. This was one of the problems. Men were seeking to have a salvation by works. I referred to it last week, but I'd like to read it a little bit more in detail. We read of many awakenings that there were with Jonathan Edwards' grandfather, Mr. Stoddard. Different people say there were awakenings, there were revivings, but listen to what someone wrote about it. Testimonies during the Great Awakening, however, made it appear that most of the sporadic revivals were based on a concern for salvation by works, which taught men to help themselves to the means of grace institutionalized in the church. There was little conviction of the sinfulness of all human character and conduct, and no consequent casting of oneself on the mercy of God in faith alone. A striking change occurred in one of the preachers that heard Jonathan Edwards preach. He was converted to those doctrines and confessed that he had been too optimistic in counting the converts that were there. And listen to this. Too hasty in admitting them to the Lord's Supper. Also, he confessed that he himself had been trusting too much in his own self-righteousness and not enough in the sufficiency of Christ. And one that was in the church, a preacher, saw young people gathered to the church, but trusting in works. And that is a downfall, sadly, of Israel and the downfall in the church as well. Too often we know just enough about the right way to think we are right, but don't know enough about the right way of God to know that we are wrong. Yes, to know that we are wrong. It is taught many times. It is taught in the Bible very plainly. It is taught in some of the confessions and catechisms, but we're slow to learn it. I know for myself. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a righteous person. Yes, to some extent, we know we're sinners, but not know that we are such sinners that we are lost sinners. Guilty sinners that need to be, as Christ said, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why must we become as little children? Because we have to learn differently than we think. Again, these words here, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. They hadn't learned as little children how guilty they were. If we would want to put it in children's language, we would say they hadn't learned how naughty they were. That's us, each one. And if Paul was here and he would realize what's taking place, he would probably have a heavy heart for us as well. Sadly, people are leaving the church. What about those of us who stay in? Are we thinking like Paul? Thinking from the heart. He mentions heart, as I said, in the first part of the 9th chapter, the first verse in the 10th chapter, and refers to the heart also further in the 10th chapter. He says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I'm afraid that much of what is believed is only with the mind. I know people who believe certain doctrines that have changed their doctrines for what they believed before, but they still believe that those who believed like them in the wrong way, as they believed themselves before, are still all right. They haven't really learned how sinful these errors in doctrine can be. As they were wrong before, then they haven't really changed the heart. They changed the mind. I can remember one time, listening to a sermon, the preacher said, "Some of you may say, once I was free will or Arminian, and now I'm Calvinist." But his question was, "Do you know Christ?" We only receive Christ when we are guilty before God in the right way. Yes, we can believe about Christ in a form, in a natural way. We can believe his birth, his death, his resurrection. I believed all of that long before I believed. I knew he had to be made a curse for me. Why? Because everyone who continueth not in all the things of the book of the law are cursed. And I was cursed by God, under God's wrath, but I didn't know it. And then we don't know the need of Christ becoming a curse for us, as Paul wrote it to the church at Galatia. Christ had to die because I deserve to die for my sin. Yes, for my sin. Not just Adam's, not others. All of us, in a general way, deserve it as a nation. Those that shed man's blood, by man shall their blood be shed. Those that don't love and forgive their neighbor won't be forgiven. We are in a sad state as a nation. I don't like to say it, but I'm afraid we are in a sad state as a church. Is the church the salt and light in our nation? Do our leaders know what the church should teach? Do we call the leaders to repentance like Paul did, calling Festus and Felix in such a way they trembled before him? Calling King Agrippa so he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian"? That's being a salt, and Saul was that. And he's a salt here to his brethren. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel that they might be saved." I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Yes, they had the ceremonial law that pictured the coming of the Lamb of God, all the sacrifices they had to do. But I fear that most of them thought they were doing a good thing in bringing the sacrifice, and that in itself would make them right before God. Also, Christ spoke of them as washing the outside the cup, only the outward things. But again, let's remember, Paul is thinking from the heart, and Paul is dealing with the heart when he states, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." With the heart. Paul wrote to Timothy later about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that doesn't touch our hard heart. That doesn't touch the stony heart. That doesn't touch the deceitful heart. We must come to see that, first of all, what the heart is by nature, and then, coming from God, a new heart will I give you, and a right spirit He will put in us. That's needed from God, all because of Christ and through Christ, and then leading to faith in Christ, a faith also that is from Christ, who must be the object of our faith alone. Alone. He alone procured righteousness before God in dying and shedding His blood. Also, He was righteous in keeping the law. He could say the night before He died, "I have glorified Thee on the earth." In that way, He was the end of the law for righteousness in keeping it, and then dying for those who didn't keep it, which are you and me. And we have to ask ourselves, have I learned that as a little child? It's a necessity. Christ said, except you become as little children, be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Will we be left out because we didn't want to be like a little child? We didn't want to learn differently? We didn't want to repent? We didn't want to know that we have no righteousness, that it must all come from God in and through Christ. Listen to another verse of the song, "May Thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire, as Thou hast died for me. O may my love to Thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire." The last stanza, "When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream would o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love fear and distrust remove, O bear me safe above, a ransomed soul."
To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.